Hi there, you're about to enjoy a recording from Wellspring Church in North Bushy. You may have found us via our website, wellspring-church.org. You can also find us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. But even better, why not come to one of our services in one of our congregations? We would love to meet you and encourage you along your journey of faith. With that in mind, do know that we are praying for you, that as you listen to this recording, you'll be inspired, encouraged, challenged, given keys to live life to the full as Jesus intended, and to bring transformation with his amazing love to the people around you. God bless you.
In today, and it's continuing on the theme we have for the year, but even in our mini series of going beyond. So beyond, we've kind of taken the chapter Ephesians 3 and the prayer that Paul says in Ephesians 3, especially verse 18, going further in God's love is what we're looking at, and going further in all different dimensions. And so going beyond was the word, the concept we came up with. And we realized, though, as a leadership team, when we've just been preparing things and looking into the future and looking into what we have to go beyond to get into Jesus, to get more of God, to experience more of him and to encounter more of him, we've realized actually there's barriers in the way. There's things that get in our way from experiencing, from encountering, from knowing God in new ways. And that's why I believe actually Paul talks about the power. May you have the power to understand. And so we started this series on going beyond those barriers, beyond the barriers. And Dan started us off last week and looked at the feeding of the 5,000 and really pushed our barriers to really believe and to have faith. And so I'm going to continue on that with today. But I particularly wanted to look at those barriers when the barrier seems like a dead end. I don't know about you, but there's certain barriers where it's like, oh, how do I get past this? But sometimes you hit a barrier and you're like, that's it. That's the dead end. There is no more. It's too late. It's over. This is beyond resolving. This is beyond repair. I can't get any further. The barrier is a shutdown, a complete shutdown. But I want you guys to know, I believe God's heart for you today is that God wants you to know it's not over. It's not over, okay? It's not too late, okay? Things aren't the way he sees them, okay? Things aren't the way you see them. The way God sees things is completely different. And we're going to see this in some scripture in just a moment. But something to help you bridge this gap, to know about barriers, just a little story of my own. Hands up here who likes hot drinks. Does people prefer hot drinks? Yeah, your teas, your coffees, your hot chocolates. Maybe not today, although apparently they do help you cool down. I don't get the science behind it. But anyway, yeah, tea, drink, coffee? Coffee. All right, so I like tea, okay? And the thing about me is I can't actually drink tea when it's like first poured. I have to wait for a bit. I'm a bit of a pansy when it comes to drinking hot drinks. Like, I get to a point where it needs to be like lukewarm for me to enjoy it, or even less. And please don't judge me, guys, but I will even drink a cup of tea when it's cold. I know, horrendous. Not iced coffee, not iced tea, but just cold tea. I'll just down it. I'll drink it. That's fine with me. Now, Hannah, on the other hand, she's not so much of a hot drinker. She needs to scald her tongue to actually feel it. But she likes her tea when it's hot, like not even lukewarm. There's a stage of hot, she will drink her tea. But if it goes past hot in temperature, it goes down, not even lukewarm, the tea is dead to her. All right. That tea does not stand a chance of getting drunk. It's over. We're done. We're through. David, boil me another cup of tea. Get me another cup. And the other day, my sister came over, and so I made us all tea. And we're sitting around, we're just chatting, and as you do as family, we're just chatting, and we're chatting, and we're chatting. And then I was like, oh, Hannah, have you finished your tea? And she hadn't even started it. And so, oh my gosh, the tea is cold now. Well, it's probably just lukewarm, but the tea is cold. Hannah would render it dead, all right? There's no life in this tea. David, go make another cup of tea. And my sister says, no, oh, no, 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 no. Don't worry, guys. I'll just put it in the microwave. Oh, don't judge. But Hannah definitely did judge. She was disgusted. She was like, you what? And my sister boldly strolled up to that microwave and put the cup of tea in it. It was not over. She put in the 30 seconds, maybe a minute, I don't know. And that tea was fine for her to drink again, even at the detriment of Hannah, just like bewildered that she drank this cup of tea. But you know what? I want you guys to realize it's not too late. And maybe for you, it's more about your plans. Maybe some of the dreams you've had, maybe things that haven't come to pass. Maybe you've grown cold on them. Maybe you think it's too late, or maybe it's over. But God wants you to know today, it's not over. Okay, he sees things differently to how we see things. And he wants to give you faith today that he can do something for you. He can move. Just have faith. Just believe. And so we're going to look at this in a passage from Luke, because we're going through Luke at the moment. We're actually doing a bit of a rewind because the feeding of the 5,000 happened after this. But if you've got your Bibles, if you could turn to Luke chapter 8, and it's verse 40 to 56 we're going to be looking at together. So Dan gave a bit of background to Luke last week, but just to say, Luke is an author. The reason he's writing this, I mean, there's a few reasons, but he is a learned writer. He's a doctor. He was a traveling companion of Paul, and Paul even referenced him as a doctor. He's a historian, and it says in the opening of Luke and the opening of Acts, which he also wrote, why he wrote these scriptures, and basically it was to kind of be like an apologetic, a proof to Jesus and a proof to the ministry of Paul. And what you'll find actually is because there's four gospels, each gospel author has an emphasis and a way about saying what they want to say, pulling out more truth. But you can find it, I would say, in each gospel. But with Luke, there is this emphasis to show Jesus not just as the messianic king of the Jews, but of the world, the whole world, not just the Gentiles, but just bringing the whole world together. And with Luke, you not only get this progressive reading, especially if you read from chapters 4 to 9, this part of the Bible, you will see this progression of Jesus's power and authority. But not only do you get that, because Jesus is this messianic king of the world, he's actually saying it to people who may have been left out, who aren't just poor, but actually out on the fringes in terms of relationship with God. And you'll see a progression in Jesus's compassion to those people you think are separated or have barriers to coming to know God, coming to be part of God. And you can see that from the different ways he treats women to even a centurion and things like that. All that is in there from chapters 4 to 9. Just a little background for you. Now, in chapter 8, just before where we are now, Jesus has not only done incredible things, but in chapter 8, he then calms a storm. So Luke is showing not only is he Lord of this, Lord of that, now he's Lord over nature. He's telling, the storm to chill out, to be quiet. And actually, in that, he shows power and authority, but also he's showing the compassion he has on his disciples and the people witnessing it. Then following this, you've got this miracle of a driving out of many demons. So there's a man who has a demon called Legion, and Jesus drives him out. Not just one demon, but multiple demons. Again, just showing his power and authority, but also his compassion for that man. And so we're getting here now to verses 40 to 56. Now I'm just going to read it through to you. It's up on the screens. This can also be found in Matthew chapter 9 and in Mark chapter 5. So this story is repeated in different gospels. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost rushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. So here we do. Two stories for the price of one today. There's two stories that kind of overlay one another. There's two events. One event starts, another one kind of interrupts it, kind of hijacks the scene. And then because of that, it delays what was going to happen. And it ends up making the first story, what's going on there, worse. But Jesus provides healing, and then Jesus provides a resurrection. In both cases, Jesus answers. And so today, I want to talk about faith. And you're not wrong thinking you see faith in the story, but again, from the viewpoint of Luke, this cannot be void of Jesus's power and authority, as well as in both of these stories, the compassion of Jesus. And so when we talk about barriers, I know very obviously here we can be talking about healing or things like that, but actually today what I want to continue to talk about is what Dan talked about last week, is actually, this is about our faith in Jesus. This story is about faith in Jesus, okay? Not simply faith. And I've, through this, and looking at both those people who need a sense of healing or need Jesus to break free or break loose for them, there's three points I want to share today through this. So we're going to go through this together. So in verse 40 to 42, you get kind of the intro to the first part of the story. You get Jairus. Now, Jairus is a synagogue leader, which means he's a man of high standing in the community. He's well known. He's well respected. He's an important guy. But here we have him in like absolute distress. He's besides himself. He gets down on his knees in front of Jesus and he pleads Jesus to heal his daughter. His daughter, who's 12 years old. Now, I want to just point out 12 years, this link with 12 years. I've always linked the 12 years with the woman and the daughter. I've never linked it with Jairus. Just think, Jairus has had 12 years of joy with this daughter. But now, for some reason, which wouldn't have been so uncommon at the day because, you know, what medicine was like in those days, was actually, he was about to lose his daughter. It got that bad. And he's on his knees and he's pleading Jesus. And it even just this moment made me think, you know what? What makes me get to my knees? What makes me plead with Jesus? Does it have to be an acute need? Does it have to be something that's so devastating? That is when I come to Jesus. And I felt really challenged, actually. I need to come to Jesus more on the regular. And this is really apparent for me. The last time I preached, I talked about what I believe God was doing in my grandpa in terms of my grandpa was going to pass away. And I was okay with that. But I realized he was in pain. And I prayed for him only in his desperation, only in his need when I saw him in pain. And that really spoke to me. It was like, why wasn't I praying for him more often? Why didn't I care? Why does it take me to a point of a real need? Oh no. And I just think this for most of us, when we hear about people needing healing, I think we really gather when it's like life or death situation. But Jesus wants to touch you no matter what situation, context, or whatever you're hoping for. God wants to be in that too. Now, what you have to understand is a synagogue leader like Jairus, he's got a bit of a reputation to uphold, to upkeep. And for him to get down on his knees, oh, the shame, Because, you know, the Pharisees were whose approval he was living for. As a synagogue leader, he wanted the Pharisees to give approval of him, to notice him, to respect him. But here he's gone to Jesus, who, to the Pharisees, by this point, they don't like Jesus. They're actually conspiring. How do we get rid of him? How do we deal with him? But the synagogue leader, Jairus, is getting down on his knees. It's not just when do you get on your knees, when do you come to Jesus, but I want to know what stops you? What stops you from pleading? What stops you from becoming what you want to be really and going towards Jesus? And in Jairus' case, his barrier could have been his reputation. His barrier could have been his importance, but he still got down on his knees in front of the crowd, people who knew him. See, the first barrier I want to talk about today is the barrier of your disposition. Your disposition, how you see yourself, how you regard yourself. Are you willing to expose your need? Are you willing to put it out there? It's not easy. Not just expose your need. This is the thing I think we struggle with, is showing we are weak or acknowledging we are weak. And I think God is just building on this. This really comes into terms of our self-sufficiency. You know, oh, I can't show or expose or make myself appear weak. I can't share the troubles I'm going through. But something for Jairus, it got so, you know, distressing. It got so much to the point he had to get on his knees. He didn't care and he dealt with it. You see, you have to be real about your need if you want real help. You have to be authentic. Jesus calls us to be real and authentic. And it doesn't matter. He doesn't just call us to be real in front of him, who knows everything anyway. He calls us to be real amongst family, amongst community. It is a challenge and it can be a barrier. But this is what I'm talking about. The barrier of your disposition. You have to be real. If you want real help, you have to be real. So in verse 43 to 44, you then get the intro of the woman who's bleeding. I always struggle because I always think of her as the bleeding woman, but that comes across really wrong. So you get this woman who's bleeding. She's got a hemorrhage, okay? And she's suffered for 12 years, okay? And she's dealt with different physicians and things like this. And you get that more in Mark's gospel. But you have to understand, again, in that culture as well, she's of low status. She may not feel that important. In fact, because of the illness she has, because of her bleeding, she's rendered unclean, okay? And she's had this for 12 years. Now, being unclean is one thing, but you have to understand in the Jewish tradition and faith, she was unclean, which meant she was separated from the religious practice, her religious identity. Not only that, she was separated from socially being part of the community because she was unclean. You can't be around her. You can't touch her. For 12 years, she had this. See the comparison with Jairus now. And this is her barrier. She goes towards Jesus, and we notice that. So she presses through the crowd to touch Jesus. What was her barrier? Now, Jairus could have thought too much of himself. Unfortunately, here, there's always the flip side of disposition. You can think too high or you can think too low. She could have thought, I'm not good enough. I'm literally unclean. I'm not worthy enough to touch Jesus. And I think that can be the case with us too. Sometimes we're like, no, I can't do this. I can't press in. I can't. And then think of the importance. She must have seen the situation. So Jesus is going to heal a little girl. Of a synagogue leader, okay? I'm not important enough. My thing can wait. Oh, God can deal with something else. There's greater need there. She could have said all those things. Those could have all been barriers to having faith. But they weren't. She didn't think Jesus was too busy. She, even if it was superstition, she went for it. I think for me, sometimes I fall into this category of disposition. I don't feel that I'm well enough, I'm good enough. And just being honest with you, I struggle with comparison at different levels. And I've noticed this in my journey at different times. And I recently went to a conference which was just about praying and healing. And as I was hearing the person ministering, and she was telling me or telling us her story, and she'd lost her daughter. And I was just like, I can't even fathom that. But she said it without a tear in her eyes. Now, at the end of every session, this conference, they ask people if you want prayer, okay? And I know there's hurting people around me. And the thing that's on my mind is, God, I really need help. I just keep comparing myself. I need to deal with this problem. I don't know what it is, God, just help me deal with it. But then when we were asked to go forward, I was like, I can't go forward. There's so much need. There's so much hurt. God, you know, mine isn't important. Mine isn't that urgent. But I went up anyway, okay? I went up anyway. And the woman who actually shared and was ministering came to me to pray for me. Bearing in mind, she hasn't cried at all. She puts her hand on me and she weeps. And I'm like, don't waste your tears on me. You have lost your daughter. But she connects with the Father's heart. And she shows me something about how much the Father loves me when I'm just dealing with comparison, where there's people around me being hurt. But you see, what I realized is I had to get up. I had to go. You see, your passion for Jesus, your passion for that need, your passion will lead to Jesus's compassion. Now, it leads to his power and authority, but in this case, she, in her disposition, would think, oh, Jesus won't deal with it. But actually, Jesus did. And Jesus dealt with it instantaneously. He touched her. Oh, she touched him. Not even like full on, he touched a garment, held it. Maybe not even hold it, maybe just touched it, like it says. It's probably good to stay on point with the scripture. It just touched it, and she was instantly healed. So, in verses 45 to 48, I love this because Jesus makes a massive question, a big deal about this. Who touched me? And I'm walking around with all this space. It would have been like, who touched me? And I love Peter because I've never understood Peter's comment. I can't quite get his tone. It's like, Jesus, we're all pressing up against you. I would have been like, Jesus, everyone's touching you. Can you not see? Can you not feel? Everybody here, everybody has touched you. But somebody had touched her in a different way. Okay. And for Jairus, who was there, again, this could have been the beginning of a barrier, this frustration. We're on the way to help my daughter. We're on the way to my daughter who's ill, acute need. She could be dying at any moment. And Jesus is bothering about somebody who's touched him. We're all touching you, Jesus. Why? Bless her, this woman with the bleeding for 12 years, she's trembling. Okay, she's tried to do this discreet. She's come up behind. She's stealthed her way all the way up to Jesus. Some of the youth back in the day, they used to call it stealth mode when they put the hood on. So I think she stealth mode it and somehow got through the crowd without knowing, because they all know this woman. And she got there and touched Jesus. But why would Jesus stop? Why does Jesus do this? Why does Jesus interrupt the going for this? And I love it because it just shows more of Jesus's compassion. He addresses, he gets into a personal dialogue with this woman. When the woman knows, oh, I've been found out. So she comes trembling before him, bless her. And when Jesus sees her, not only does he comfort her, but he uses the word daughter. Okay, think what everybody else is thinking of this woman. 12 years, you're not clean enough, you can't come. Jesus calls her daughter in front of everyone. Incredible. I want you to realize at this moment, for disposition, if you're thinking too high, too low, how should I think of myself? You are a child of God, a son or a daughter. And so therefore, if you're a child of God, it's not so much about you, it's about him. It's about whose you are, who you belong to, rather than who you are. That's what we need to be going for when we're actually trying to get through this barrier of our disposition. Your barrier can be broken by just knowing who you belong to. Now, Jesus does all this and says, you know, you're healed. But the word in Greek isn't just healed, it's saved. And I just want to show you God's compassion, this, not just his power. The woman has had her healing, but now Jesus restores her publicly in front of the community who've rendered her unclean. You can't touch me. You can't come in. You can't come into the temple. You can't come into the synagogue. We can't come close to you. But now she's been restored with her religious identity because God cares for her so much. And socially now, in front of everyone, Jesus has accepted her. So you must accept her too. But Jairus, this whole time, must be like, okay, can we move on, please? Like, this is great, Jesus, but I have a need. So in verse 49 to 50, still up there, we get to this point. after this, just after this little confrontation or this little confession, a messenger comes. The messenger says, "Don't bother. Your daughter has passed away. Your daughter has grown cold. Your daughter is no longer." You don't get Jairus's inner monologue. You don't get Jairus's feelings. But I can tell you as a father, like, just the overwhelming sense of frustration moving into disappointment. You have to understand, Jairus has come to Jesus and it's got worse. He is with Jesus and the situation has got worse. Has this happened to you? I see this the whole way through the Bible. Men and women of God just speaking to God, and it seems to get worse. Even in my personal life, when I'm praying for things, you know, I pray for things or go to Jesus, and I feel the first response is things get worse. But this is where I want you guys to hold on. Hold on right now when you think things get worse, because Jesus speaks to Jairus straight away. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, just believe, have faith." Jesus doesn't want Jairus to dwell on what somebody else is seeing, what somebody else has heard, what somebody else is saying. He wants him to dwell on his words. So not only does Jairus hear Jesus, he holds on to what he has to say. So the second barrier, the barrier of your disappointment, okay? This is what we have to deal with. And I love the way the Bible doesn't help us rid ourselves of disappointment in the way of, like, here's how to avoid it. Don't just keep your expectations low so you're not disappointed. It deals with how to deal with it. In your disappointment, and we've all experienced some level of disappointment. In it, we need to listen to Jesus. Not only listen to Jesus, we need to hold on to what he has said. And that's where I struggle, is holding on. I've heard you, Jesus, but my situation's saying something different. What's your situation saying? What's the voice saying? Oh, it's dead. It's too late. Are you going to hold on to God's words? You've heard it before. Hold on. And I think just as a congregation, I don't think there is, and I honestly think what I've perceived, and I've said this before, I don't think, I could be wrong, there isn't disappointment anymore about the merge that didn't happen. But I think there is the challenge still to hold on to God's promises. Because I want you to know God has promised souls in North Bushy. And that's what you want. Hold on to that. There are souls to be reaped. There are souls to be harvested. There's things yet to be done. I know you're not disappointed, but to hold on to his word is something else as well. And that's really important. I also just want to share, you know, so you can actually feel a bit let down by Jesus sometimes, a bit disappointed by him. So if you think about that in Jesus, maybe that's happened to you in church as well, or maybe through leaders and leadership. And I know I stand here before you as a leader who's been under leadership, who is over things. And I just want to say, I'm sorry for disappointments that you may have felt. But all I can say, I'm not going to make things better. I'm just simply going to say, what has Jesus said in your disappointment? Hold on to it. Hold on to it. Verses 51 to 53. They still make the journey to Jairus' house. And when they get there, you know, Jesus telling everybody to get out. And he says, she's asleep. She isn't dead. She's asleep. And this is what I was referencing earlier on. How many of us, we see something and we go to God and God gives us absolute nonsense in his reply. Like, no, God, I feel like I'm up it here, God, but I'm going to explain to you why you're wrong. But this is me in my prayer life. Sorry, I'm just being real with you. I'm like, Jesus, like, you've said one thing, but this is what's in front of me. This is what, I don't know. Do some of you ever feel like you have to explain why God is saying it wrong or his answer seems to be wrong? You'll see it in the Bible. I'm not the only one. I'm not the only know-it-all. There's some know-it-alls here and there's know-it-alls in the Bible. They're like, okay, Jesus, thanks for your answer, but this is the problem. Did you not hear me? And I feel like that can be so true of ourselves. And just to explain, I'm coming to this point when I hear nonsense, I'm just going to have to rely that this is God's sense. This is God actually doing something that I won't understand at this point, particular point, but I'm going to have faith. I'm going to continue going with it. Now, what's even worse here, thinking of the barriers for Jairus. So Jairus is like, no, she's not asleep. She is actually dead, and she is dead. Her spirit has left her. Now, they've got, you know, their culture, they've got professional mourners. They've got people who know how to mourn, who know how to wail, and may even bring their instruments along just to add to that wailing. You'll get that in other Gospels. And just think of this. They laughed at Jesus. Jairus, the synagogue leader, brings Jesus and they laugh at Jesus. They're basically laughing at Jairus. And we have to understand the word laugh. When I looked it up in the original Greek, this is the word laughed is actually ridiculed. Not only did they laugh, they ridiculed Jesus. And now this is hard for Jairus because not only are they ridiculing Jesus, Jesus has a demand on Jairus. Jairus, would you get all these people wailing and mourning out the house? Now, you don't read it in this context as much, but again, put the whole picture of the other Gospels in place. There had to be an emptying of all these people wailing, getting out the house. In fact, you only get three of the inner disciples in there and Jairus, I mean, his daughter's in there as well, Jairus and his wife. But he could have had another barrier there and not believed. He could have had just not had faith at that moment. See, this barrier, I would say, is the barrier of your discomfort. Oh, my word. God places us in places of discomfort for us to continue going with him. And this is my challenge. What are those voices? And sometimes those voices are even myself. What are the voices that get in the way? What are the voices that see a scene and say, this is how it is? And what is God saying? And what's God's voice in it? And just literally for Jairus, I think he was crowded out of his own home with all these people. What's crowding around you? What crowd is in your way? Just like with the widow, not the widow, with the woman with the bleeding. There was a crowd in her way, but she pushed through. Jairus had to get that crowd out, get the opinion of the crowd out. And so Jairus literally opens up his home, his house, his heart. You see, for us to deal with the barrier of discomfort, I'm not going to get you away from discomfort. It's just part of life. It's part of our learning. It's part of our growing. But actually, you need to open up your heart when you don't want to. And that's a really hard thing because you don't want to. The natural desire is, no, I don't want to do this. But God wants you to open up your heart. Give him space. And part of opening up your heart is getting rid of some of the rubbish that's in there. And I need to get rid of the rubbish in comparison. Remember what I said? Caring about what people say success is, caring about the brag, caring about the pride. I need to rid my heart of those things so Jesus can speak in his word, his affirmation, and for me to hold it there. And so Jesus takes the child by the hand and brings her back to life. You see, when you look at Jairus' story, he went to Jesus. When he went to Jesus, things got worse. Jesus spoke into a situation. He listened to Jesus and he held on to what Jesus said. He didn't just walk away sad. He still continued to journey with Jesus. And at some point of journeying with Jesus, he opened up his house. He opened up his home. We have to journey with Jesus to the point we're willing to open up everything before him so that only faith, only him can really be speaking. And so verse 54 to 56, you get the miracle. You get the breakthrough. What's died in your life, or what has been rendered dead, or what dream, what plan has grown cold for you? Some of the things that in my prayer before, I was wondering for North Bushy was, is it just salvation for some of the people in there? Has that grown cold a bit? Or even for me, I would say, like, how about family members or friends you've worked with or grown up with or known? How has your faith been for their salvation? Something I've also felt is just simply my own joy. And I'm wondering, is there a sense of, have I lost that joy of my own salvation? Have I lost maybe peace, or have I lost contentedness, if that even is a word? What's died? What's rendered unrepairable? Because God wants you to know today it's not too late. It's not over. It hasn't grown cold. And if it has grown cold, I will turn up the heat. I will bring my power and authority into your situation. I will show you my compassion. Just have faith. Faith in me. So just to round it up, the barriers that we face, our disposition. Do we think too high of ourselves, self-sufficient, or too low of ourselves, not good enough? I want you to know you're a child of God. That is the disposition you should have. How about your disappointments? And again, we will come into disappointments and we face them, but we need to listen to what God has to say. And even if listening helps us deal with the disappointment, there's something God doesn't just want to deal with the disappointment. God wants you to thrive. God wants you to hold on to his word. And finally, discomfort. What's crowding you out? What's the crowd that's your barrier? What do you need to press through? What do you need to lean into? And actually, to do that, are you going to open up your heart? Some of the questions I want you to kind of ponder on as we go into a time of worship and response. And Dan's going to lead us in communion. But I just want us right now to think in those things. What are some of the dreams and plans and hopes you have that may not have come to pass yet? What are the things that you were maybe once really looking for? Or maybe even a gift you have that you haven't used in a while? I believe God would want to speak to you and share and reawaken some of that passion. He wants to meet with you. So I'm just going to leave you in this moment and maybe I'll pray into some of the things. But let's respond to God now in praise and worship.
Thanks so much for listening to this recording. We hope it's encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've been aware of the voice of God and the presence of Jesus with you wherever you've been listening to this recording. Hey, if you have a testimony of what God is doing in your life and how he's speaking to you that you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. Just email admin@wellspring-church.org. Do get in touch. We can't wait to hear from you. And may God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.